Appreciate that. It's always amazing to open the Word of the Lord and see Him declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that have not yet been done. To understand that our God ruleth and reigneth. He had dominion over Nebuchadnezzar's spirit. He had dominion over Cyrus. Even, I'm reminded of Manasseh, of whom it is said that he filled Jerusalem with blood. But he was captured by the Assyrians and laid in prison, and it says that he prayed a prayer. The Lord turned his heart in that prison. His reign was longer than any other king in Israel, longer than David's, longer than Solomon's, longer than any other king, because the Lord turned his heart, showed him the way, and gave him repentance. I'd like to turn again to the second chapter of the Revelation, and I'd like to look at the letter written to the church of Thyatira. Beginning at the 18th verse. This is Revelation, 2nd chapter, 18th verse. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my work, unto him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, I believe that it's extremely important how the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself in each of these letters. There are no superfluous phrases, nothing done by accident. Not simply a litany of the description that we had from the first chapter, although every one of these introductions does bring us back to that very first chapter where we saw Jesus Christ highly exalted in heaven's pure world. The church needs to be continually reminded that her Savior, her Christ, her husband, her King is highly exalted in heaven. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not in a tomb somewhere, praise God. He is on a throne in heaven, where he is making intercession for us, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he is seated because he has accomplished all that the Father had given him to do, and he will remain seated until every enemy is put under his feet. Every enemy! And the last enemy is death itself. We are to be continually reminded that Jesus Christ is victorious. that he is a conqueror, and that there is none that can stay his hand. I say, what do we say? To this church, Jesus said, he says, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now that's not the picture the world wants to paint for you of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? They'd rather paint the picture of him broken and beaten, bleeding and dead. Oh, that can be a beautiful picture when we understand that even broken and beaten and bleeding and dead, he is still the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To have the faith of the thief that said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord, remember me. And he didn't just say that on the streets of Blaise. He didn't say that as he came riding into Jerusalem on the cult of all of an ass. As they cried, Hosanna, to he that cometh in the name of the Lord. No! He said that he was hanging on a cross, dying for your sins and my sins. He said it as the soldiers were gathered around, when there was no visible means of escape, when his decease was evident. But somehow, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, as I hope the Holy Spirit's revealed to you, that not only was his decease evident, but his victory was evident as well. Sometimes the world wants to show you a picture of a caring Christ, a crying Christ. But to this church, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Who hath his eyes like a flame of fire. Oh no, the world doesn't like that picture. See, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who judges the quick and the dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the authority from God to define and to lay down the law which no man can challenge. This is the one who judges our works and knows our hearts. It's deep down in the pit of our beings. He knows. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Fire is judgment. The scriptures talk about how that no other foundation can be laid that was already laid, and that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. But upon that foundation, men built wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones, and the fire judges every man's work. Now, if we've laid up wood, hay, and stubble, we have confidence in the flesh, or whatever it might be that is contrary to the Lord, that is not precious like the gold and silver and precious stones. See, those things will survive the fire because they're precious, they're divine, they come from God. They're not of human origin, but rather they are divine gifts from God. But the wood and the hay and the stubble, they go up. They're consumed. They burn away. The children of Israel were told to make something clean. Everything that can pass through the fire is to pass through the fire. If it can't pass through the fire, it's got to pass through the water. Even now, we need to make something clean, sterile, we can run it through the fire. You ever done that with a needle before attacking a splinter or something like that? Fire judges. It will lay open our lives. Lay open our hearts. Jesus sees to the core of our being. He knows us.
to the depths of our souls. His feet are like fine brass, let me tell you. Jesus has been tried and come out clean. Now he went in clean too. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. But he has been tried in a fire. And he has been judged according to the judgment wherein he is now more than qualified to render judgment. So not only does he have eyes of fire, that he sees everything, he knows everything. Our souls are laid bare before him, but his feet are as fine brass. For he too has walked this way. He too has endured temptation. He's endured trial. He's endured suffering and shame. He too has been tempted, and he is victorious. He has been tried by the fire and come forth unscathed. Because there was no wood, hay, or stubble in him whatsoever.
Amen.
That's the Jesus that's under consideration right now. Oh, I like to preach about the Christ on the cross, and none of you can hang around me very long and not know that. I love to preach about the Christ wept at Lazarus' grave, that is touched with our infirmities. That great high priest we have after the order of Melchizedek, that is touched with our infirmities. So knows our pain. But if we're going to be intellectually honest and spiritually honest, we've got to acknowledge the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. Because obedience is not optional. Just because we preach that salvation is by grace and grace alone, and it is. Just because we know that the depth and the core of our being, that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, and if it were left to me, if it were up to my power, and my faith, and my ability, I would have no hope whatsoever to attain heaven's pure world. But Jesus came in the fullness of time. He took my sins on his body, in his body, and he bore them on the tree of the cross. And he paid the debt that I could never pay. For the best that I had to lay before his feet were filthy rags. But he took his divine righteousness and carried the Calvary cross, where he endured divine wrath from God the Father. Judged with fire that we could never begin to comprehend. You came forth. Fine brass. Pure gold. Rose again. Glorified. Beyond our wildest imaginations. And he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And he made us pure. And he has charged us to live pure. Not to become his, but because we are his. Not that we might obtain his name, but because he has given us his name. Jesus says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Thyatira is not standing still. Thyatira is living their religion. And I'm not going to dare call these works false, because Christ did not call them false. And I want to exhort you all to take a lesson and learn from the best of what Thyatira was doing. When we look at these letters to the churches, we find deeds and attitudes that the Lord commended, and we ought to take those attitudes and deeds which the Lord commended and embrace them and bring them to us and emulate them, because the Lord commended them. And we need to examine with all our hearts those deeds and attitudes which the Lord condemned, and search our hearts for them, because we are human, even as they are human, and we are subject to the same faults and failings that they were subject unto. You would think that a church newly constituted by the apostles themselves, in the day when the apostles roamed and preached, when they had heard maybe from the apostle Paul himself, or maybe they heard preaching from the apostle John himself, maybe Peter had a guest. You know, we always enjoy when guest ministers come to preach for us, right? We always enjoy when someone comes from a long way off, and we get to experience the different gifts that the Lord has given unto the churches. But can you imagine if Paul the apostle had an appointment to preach? Or Peter had an appointment to preach? Or James the jock had an appointment to preach here? Or John, even in his old age, had an appointment to come and preach? What a joy. That's the time we were living in. When John says, the rest I'll set in order when I get there, which means he planned to come there. You would think that churches sitting under that kind of preaching would be completely free of any kind of error. With no longer a question, who's right? How do we figure out? What is the apostle mean here? You can't go ask him. Although, let me be honest, it wasn't as easy as I just made that sound, okay? You would think that in that time churches would be devoid of heresy, but no! Heresy sprung up as soon as the Lord ascended into heaven. No sooner had Pentecost arrived and gone than there were already heresies floating around. So, how much more are we subject to these things? How much more ought we to be weary and wary of these things, and vigilant for these things, and in the Scriptures, and studying the Scriptures to be approved unto God a workman that need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. I tell you, I wish I could tell you that Hymenaeus and Philetus and those that are like them are gone. Now those two men are probably gone, but there are too many like them. And I have to say, like Paul said to the Philippians in tears, I tell you, there are enemies of the cross. He says, I know that works. Now we know works are ineffective to grant us entrance into heaven's pure world, but it is still necessary that we be the body of Christ. Christ is in a throne in glory. When his wandering children are looking for a home and they see this place, they can't see Christ yet, but they see you. And they are looking for Jesus in you. And as the body of Christ, we are the militant, the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in the world. God desired that we should manifest Jesus Christ in a dark, evil world. And charity. And I tell you what, that doesn't have anything to do necessarily with the guy on the street corner ringing the bell. When the Scripture talks about charity, it's not just talking about giving to some organization so we can write it off on our taxes. What's under consideration is love. Love for the Lord's people, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have a love for the Lord's people. And you can't have a love for the Lord's people without a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a love that is so deep and so full and so rich that it spills and bubbles out all over. And it is physically manifested in the way we conduct ourselves and live our lives. That's charity. When the love that we have is so deep down, is bubbling out so much that it impacts the way we live our lives. Charity is physical. It's real. It's demonstrative. It's obvious. It can be seen. I've heard it once said, charity is love in overalls. Ready to work. Ready to get dirty if need be. I don't mean tangled in the same sin. I mean whatever it takes. There's a big difference. Jesus says, I know thy charity and service. We're not here to be served. We are here to serve. None of us are here to be served. We are all here to serve. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve. And the servant is no greater than his master. And we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way we can do that is by serving one another. So that you do to some of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Isn't that amazing? The Lord would put that in there. How many times did the Lord himself say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first? And he has commended the church of Thyatira because they have set the last to be more than the first. They have a servant's heart. They have loved one to another, and they're full of charity. Would to God that we would emulate that example. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And we read this, this is just not just bad, this is over the top bad. You know what I'm talking about? This is like, how on earth could they get that confused bad? But it doesn't take that long if we're not vigilant. It doesn't take that long without the grace of God. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Can you imagine someone in an old Baptist?